Good morning. Great to see you. You guys are the really, I guess you're the snow drivers, let's just say. And the people that live close by, great to see you. I decided to record today. I'm going to put it up online. It's not live. So hello to anyone who's watching later. Would ask for prayer for Darlene and Joe. Darlene is Hannah's mom. And Joe, they have COVID, and they are at home. They did go to the hospital and get checked out because Darlene had an oxygen sensor that was saying she was reading pretty low. But when they checked her in the at the hospital, they said she was okay. It was a misreading. So can we just take a moment and pray for them? I'd appreciate it. Lord, thank you for Joe and Darlene. And also, when we think of them, we think of anyone else out there who's struggling in the same position, the same place. And it is always frightening to see people that you love struggling, and especially with COVID here. And so we pray for them. We lift them up. We pray that you would heal them and strengthen them. Please return them to full health and protect them through this. And since we know them and we love them, we think of them, but thank you for reminding us to pray for other people that are out there going through it too. And we lift them up to you, and we pray for them and ask you to be with them. And then there are so many other sicknesses and illnesses and things going on that people face. We want to pray for them too, Lord, that you just intercede and comfort and help and strengthen and heal. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I put the camera up here, and I felt Eric was a little bit shy this morning. When he went up there, he got a little intimidated by the camera, it sounds like. Well, we're gonna read through Romans chapter 2, 12 through 29. And I'd like to, before I really introduce anything more about the sermon, I want to just get right in and read the text. So Romans chapter 2, verse 12 is where we'll pick up. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, for his praise is not from man, but from God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these verses. Thank you for what we can learn from them and exactly how we're able to see that they fit into things and also how they apply to our lives, Lord. So I pray that you would teach us today by your Spirit and through your word. Thank you so much. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, just want to start with something somewhat related, and I see the connection, and I hope you do too. But there's an organization called Pew Research Center, and they released a study, and I think they release a study every so often. It's the same study, but they released a new version of it on December the 14th, and it has the following headline. About 3 in 10 U.S. adults are now religiously unaffiliated. That means they claim to have no religion at all. So 3 in 10 adults. Self-identified Christians make up 63% of the U.S. population in 2021, down from 75% a decade ago. So currently, 63% of the population would say, I'm a Christian. A decade ago, it was 75% of the population. So I have some data up there. I don't know if you can see that. Is it up there? All right, so we have some of the results. And the one that said a decade ago was going back to 2011, but this goes to 2007. So in 2007, 78% identified as Christian, and now 63. 52% identified as Protestant, and now it's only 40%. 30% identified as having a born-again experience as part of their faith, and now it's only 24%. In 2007, only 16% claimed to have no religion. Now 29% claim to have no religion, and that's how they identify. Now, I didn't mean to encourage you so much this morning with these numbers. Because as you look at them, you think, wow, okay, Christianity is really on the decline. But I also want to interpret the data a little bit the way that I think about it. And I think that you have to always look deeper at numbers and think deeper about them. There definitely is a decline in the number of Christian people who would identify themselves as Christians. I mean, I think the study shows that. Now, if you look closer at the data and also you look at what's going on in churches throughout America, there is a greater decline in mainline Protestant denominations, like your old denominations. And many of those denominations right now have decided to go away from teaching the Word of God accurately. And they have embraced a liberalism because they think that that helps make them more attractive to people. But those churches are then fading away. And so much of that has happened where there's not as much fade away as true Bible-believing and Bible-teaching churches. You also notice, even from the numbers here, there's less of a decline in people that claim to have a born-again experience. And so you see that. There is a lower number there, but it's less of a decline there. Now, here's something I also would like to point out. Right now, there is far less advantage in identifying yourself as a Christian when you're really not in the world we live in. Now, it's been very much like that on the West Coast, especially in Washington. It's one of the most unchurched places in the country. And so you don't win a lot of advantages by claiming to be a Christian here. In fact, it makes you a lot more popular here if you claim to embrace, you know, the teachings of the world, the ideas of the world, things that are very ungodly. That gives you much more benefit here. So that's something that's changing. And then also, I would say this, we have to understand this, 78% of the people in 2007 were not Christians, just as 63% are not now, as you look at it. So just identifying that, hey, I identify myself as a Christian, I think that born again part would give a much better idea, maybe of people that maybe are Christian, but even within the born again, people that claim to be born again, there's probably people there that aren't born again, as you look at it. And so you have to think, just because somebody identifies to be something, it doesn't mean they are. That's why I don't get too excited about this. So if in 2007, many, many people identified themselves to be Christian, but many of them weren't, and today fewer people identify, it doesn't exactly tell us what's going on. It just tells us what people are quick to identify as. Amen? All right, and so this is where I say, just as a title, and I want to bring this into what we're talking about. Self-identification is not enough. And we're going to hit a couple things today that are not enough, but that is one of them. Self-identification is not enough. So just because you identify as a Christian, that doesn't make you a Christian. Amen? Now, when God identifies you as a Christian, you're a Christian. And you won't stop being a Christian. And you won't unbecome a Christian. Because when you become a Christian, God's Holy Spirit regenerates you. He gives you faith. He comes and lives in you. He indwells you. He promises to never leave you, to never forsake you. He makes a new creation of you. And I'm pretty sure He knows when He does that. Amen? I say that lightly. He absolutely knows when He's done that. And that's no mystery to Him. And so what exactly someone identifies or doesn't identify is not the thing. And we're going to see that in these verses. And so let me tell you what that has to do with today. In these verses, Paul is addressing those who place their confidence in their identity as Jews. So where the last passage kind of might have fit the church and the Jews, in that the people in the last passage, he was saying that they were being hypocritical in their judgments and how they judge people. They were quick to judge people, but they didn't apply the same standards to themselves. And now he's making a slight variation, and he's talking to people that put their confidence in the fact that they're Jews. They put their confidence in the fact that they have the law, and they put a lot of confidence in that. Now they know that they're special people, because they're Jewish and they have the law. And they see themselves as instructed by the law, and so that they can take that and instruct others and tell other people how to live. But Paul points this out. Having the law is not enough to make anyone righteous. Just having the law doesn't make anyone righteous. And he goes on, and he will go on in Romans here. We're going to get to this, but we're not going to get to it today. He's going on, he's laying the groundwork for this, to show that the only way to be made righteous is through faith in Christ. Amen? There's no other way to be made righteous. Now, the law has a job, and he's going to lay down what the law's job is, too, as he goes through this. And I'll give you just a little hint. The law of the job is to show sin. It's to expose sin. It's to make sin known. The law has a job, but it doesn't save. Faith saves. Faith in Christ, specifically. All right, so that's what this has to do with today. So now let's go into the verses in verse 12. It says, "For," and you'll notice there's a bunch of fours, and all these thoughts are connected together. So it feeds off the last thing. So if you look back at verse 11, it says that God shows no partiality. So he's not partial to the Jews over the Gentiles, or vice versa. He shows no partiality. And he's not partial to us as Americans over other people, or he's not partial to men over women or women over men or anything. God shows no partiality. The foot of the cross is completely level. Every single one of us are sinners, and every single one of us could come to the cross through Christ. Amen. In faith and be forgiven of our sins. So if you'll recall the background about Rome, it's kind of helpful here, I think. And listen to this, there were Gentile pagans, and I think those were talked about already. When he kind of explained, you know, this, the way that people were just taking things that were sinful and calling them right and celebrating them, and the natural relationships between men and women were all thrown out the window, and they just burned with passion for one another. That's what's talked about in Romans 1, and I think some of us said, wow, that kind of sounds familiar, like today, right? It's a little bit how things are working today. That was the, mostly like as you think about it, that was the knowledge of the world, the way the world did things in the Roman Empire, but those were the Gentile pagans, I would say. I would describe those as the Gentile pagans. So you had the Gentile pagans, you have got the Jews, those who haven't converted to Christianity. You've got the Jewish Christians, and you've got the Gentile Christians. So you have a lot of different people there. Now, Christianity is thought to have spread from Pentecost, from Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost, to have spread over into the Roman Empire. And then it's also helpful to remember that the Jews were kicked out of Rome for approximately 5 years. They were all expelled from Rome. And so that changed the dynamic of the church there and what a church would feel like. It had a very Jewish feel to it. Originally, all the Jews were kicked out, probably new leadership, new ways of doing things came to exist. And then when the Jews came back, you had a lot of conflict. And many of the Jews still, even if they converted to Christianity, they brought a lot of their Judaism with them. And so there was this conflict really between Jews and Gentile Christians. And I like to think of it like this. He's writing into an audience that we could be kind of familiar with. There were many reasons to divide. There were many reasons to be divided, many things, many issues that could come up that would fracture the church and have the church split in these things. And so that was the audience that he was writing into. And he says this, he says, for all, building on that idea of, you know, no partiality, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. There's two parallel statements here. He's talking about those who sin that don't have the law and those who sin that do have the law. Okay? Now the point is that both sin. Both sin and actually both have very similar outcomes as you look at it. Just having the law is not enough to save you. So he says, all who sin, it's sin whether you have the law or not, sin is sin. And so it's, if you don't have the law and you break the law, you still sinned. You just didn't have the law to tell you, to know it, to lay it out for you. It's still sin. So you can see that. It's a person's sins. They break God's morality. They go against what God wants. Even if it's an ignorance, it's still sin. And he says that they perish. Now, a person that has the law, they can sin too. Just having the law is not enough. You have the law, you sin, what happens? You're judged by the law. Okay, I think the way I would understand that is, basically he's saying that you're not in a better position because you have the law. You actually are more accountable because you have the law. There's more accountability. You will be judged by what you know. Now, see, I don't think that excludes, you know, people can't just claim complete ignorance, and we're going to see that as we look at this in these passages. We can't claim complete ignorance. But there is an idea that when we know something, the more we know, the more God holds us accountable to it. And that's not a reason to not study the Bible, because that would be bad, because I'm telling you, you need to study the Bible. Now, you know that, right? You need to study the Bible, so you can't just check out of it. That would be something that God will hold you accountable for. But as we learn and we study, God holds us accountable to what we know. And he's saying that there is an advantage to having the law, but you also have to understand there's accountability in that. And so when I look at this verse, like the question I ask myself, is there any difference between perishing without the law and being judged by the law? And I think unless you have Christ, unless Christ has saved you, then it's really kind of almost like one and the same. If you're judged by the law and found lacking, you're going to perish, right? If you haven't had the law in your life and you don't know it, you're going to perish. It's just a matter of accountability. Then in 13, another four, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. So this continues that idea of God showing no partiality, of having the law is not enough. So it's not the hearers of the law who are justified before God. The Jews had the law. They grew up hearing it. They knew that made them special. But listen, God is not looking for people who just hear the word. Amen. God is not looking for people that just have the word in their life. God is looking for people who will do the word, who will obey the word, who will live the word out. And that's what he says here. He says the doers of the law will be justified. Now, I'm going to make a statement that this justification through doing the law is purely hypothetical. This is hypothetical. Now, R.C. Sproul, when he taught his students, he would always ask them this question, how many ways are there to be saved? And what would they respond with? They'd say there's one way to be saved, and he would say, actually, there are two. He'd say, yes, Christ can pay for you to be saved. You can receive that by faith and be saved and spend eternity with Christ. Or you can live a perfect life and never sin, do everything right, completely keep the law, and go to heaven because you did that. Now, I think it's kind of an unfair question, because who's ever done that? Who could do that? Nobody could do that. It's not possible. So I would actually argue there's only one way to be saved. But it's kind of a question that fits with this, and that's why I say this is hypothetical. No person could really keep the law and justify themselves by keeping the law. And the only one really that could do that is Christ. He did it, and he did it on our behalf. He did it for us, and he's righteous, and he died for us, and then he gave us his righteousness. But as far as you and I go, there's only one way we're ever going to get to heaven, and that's through Christ and what he did. We are born sinners. But I think this is also conveying that idea that, listen, God is not so concerned that you have the word in your life. He's more concerned that you obey the word and that you follow the word, and that even what comes before that is that you believe the word. Amen? You're going to follow the word. You're going to obey the word if you believe the word. He says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. So here Paul demonstrates that some people, Gentiles here in this case, obey some of what the law requires some of the time. I think that's the way we should think about it. And he's pointing that out. They don't have the law, but some of the people that don't have the law, they obey some of what the law says some of the time. It doesn't mean they completely keep the law, that they fulfill the law, but he's saying, look at it, they don't even have the law, and people that don't even have the law still can obey parts of the law. And I think it's important to understand, when you look at this, that he's not saying that they obey it to the level that they are justifying themselves. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now, this part about the work of the law being written on their hearts, I don't know that this is necessarily the same as the New Covenant, where it talks about God writing His law in our hearts. I think it could be, but it could be different. I think maybe a way to think about this is also, I think in God's common grace to man, He gives us all some idea of what's morally right and wrong. We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to attack somebody and hurt somebody. God puts that into us. You don't have to be born again to know some things are wrong, right and wrong. God puts it on our hearts just as people, and that's part of His common grace that He pours out to all mankind. And that is why sometimes we can see people that are very, very nice people that don't know the Lord, and they can be very caring, and they can do a lot of caring and loving things. There is something really important that's missing, that it's not done in faith. It's not done in faith, and it's not done for God. But we have that. We have that idea of right and wrong. Now, so he's pointing this out. They don't have the law, but they still show that they understand right and wrong. So he talks about their conscience. So they have a conscience. We think about it. He says, their conscience bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And so, to me, whether or not, you know, ultimately, I think there could be some overlap as far as, you know, that general grace, that common grace of God, and being saved, and maybe not having you don't have to have a complete knowledge of the law, and you don't even have to have a complete knowledge of theology to be saved. Amen? It's what God, it's the work He does in your heart. And so sometimes He'll be working on your heart before you even know and understand things as you look at it. But God works. He works in people. He works in their hearts. He works in their conscience. But regardless of that, there is coming a day when everything is going to be judged according to Christ. And so God's not going to look at people and He's not going to say, well, okay, I'm going to judge you another way because of this or that. No, it all still comes down to the same thing. Each and every one of us will be judged according to Christ. And we've been studying this quite a bit in the men's Bible study, looking at different judgments and different ideas. But basically, the way I understand it is your name is in the book of life or it's not. And if your name is not in the book of life, then as far as salvation goes, you're not going to have it. You're cast into the lake of fire. That your judgment is based on solely on what you've done according to salvation. If you are born again, your name's in the book of life. God doesn't judge your salvation based on what you've done. He judges it based on what Jesus has done. And so you're saved. However, we are all, as Christians, going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for what we've done in this life. And the experience, I think, is going to be quite humbling, but also probably quite worshipful for us to see how much we needed Christ and exactly what He's done for us. And I think the idea is not to be afraid of that, but to be motivated by that. To be motivated that, you know, we shouldn't just coast through the Christian life. We should want to serve Him and want to worship Him, because we are going to give account for what we've done in this life. And a lot of Christians don't know that. And sometimes I've talked to some people that they're like, man, you know what? I'm just going to be glad to be there. That's it. And I know there's a little part of all of us that feel that way, right? Because we realize our sin. But we should still, at the same time, want to take whatever time we have left in this life and live for the Lord. Amen? Now, how many of you are glad you came today? You fought through the snow, just massive blizzard out there to get here. It is supposed to keep snowing, though, so it could be like really bad by the time we get out of here, you know? Isn't that humbling, though, to think, too? Just think about that day. Someday, you're going to stand before Christ, and all your secrets are going to be made known. It's like I'm ready for this. I want to live for this. Like, I'm not really ready for it, but I'm thinking about it. Like, I'm thinking, I want to expect that everyone's going to know everything about me, and that's a scary thought. It's all going to be out there, okay? But the good thing is, it's going to be the same thing for all you guys. All right? But the judgment will happen according to Christ. He says, but if you, and going back to the whole idea, he's speaking to Jews. I don't want to lose track of that context, you know, when we think about ourselves. He's speaking to Jews. So they're not going to be judged on, oh, you kept the law. Oh, you had the law. Oh, you were a Jew. Oh, you were circumcised. No, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you're going to be judged according to Christ. There is no possibility of pleasing God through the old covenant once Christ came and He fulfilled that. So whether you're Jewish or you're a Gentile, you need to go through Christ. And then he goes on, he says, but if you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. So here's the thing. This is the part about self-identification. He says, but if you call yourself a Jew. He didn't say if you are a Jew. He said you call yourself a Jew. You answer Pew Research, I am Jewish. But it goes beyond that, actually. It's actually much further than that. Because he says, you have the law. You have the law. You rely on the law. You think the law is what's going to make you righteous in God's eyes. You think the law is something that you boast in God in. You're very proud to have the law. You take that, do this, do this, do this, do this, this code, and you want to teach it to others, and you want to enlighten everybody else, and you want to put that on everyone else. Okay? There's probably some good motivation in that, too. But if it's like a legalism, which would normally what it was, and it was there was hypocrisy in it, it's trying to put this weight on other people that you don't even keep yourself. And that's what he's saying as he does this. Now, so they self-identify as Jews. They're probably ethnically Jewish here. Now, nowadays, if somebody uses the word Jew, sometimes people think of that as a racial slur or an inappropriate thing to say. But as you read it in the Bible and you think about it at this time, that was a name that people took great pride in. And do you know also, like, when we use the word Jew, when we say that, we a lot of times probably don't even think where it comes from, Jew, Jewish. Ultimately, it's tied to Judah. That's where Jew and Jewish comes from. That's the origin. There's probably a lot to understand about the connection there, because Judah is just one of the tribes of Israel. But that's where Jew comes from. And so he's addressing again the people that are relying on the law to be made right in God's eyes. Now, I'll tell you what, it is better to not rely on the law, to not rely on works, to not rely on these things. It's better to rely on grace, and it's better to rely on faith. Rely on God's grace through faith. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide, again, there's this idea that, hey, I'm a Jew. I can guide people. I have the law. I could take it to people. So he says, if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, thinking that these people don't know the Lord, but I know the Lord and I'm going to show them, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So the people he's addressing are the Jews that have all this confidence, but they think they can take it, but they think they have everything they need to know about God right here, and the law is all of it, and the law is what people need in this Roman Empire, in the Roman context that we're talking about. He says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Do you not apply the law to yourself and all the things that you say? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? So Paul once again points out their hypocrisy. There is an inconsistency between what they preach and what they practice. They're not the same thing. And here he mentions three things. He mentions stealing, he mentions adultery, and he mentions contact with idols. And I think the first two are pretty straightforward to us. He says, while you preach against stealing, do you steal? And so in some ways, he's identifying the fact that they're quick to preach about it, but they're doing it. They're stealing. And then he says, you who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And so they're probably unfaithful in that way. And even if we remember, I always think about Christ's higher standard even for adultery. Not to even look at a woman lustfully, or that's committing adultery in your heart if you do that. And so, but he is identifying them as being guilty of that. And then the one that takes a little more research to understand is, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? To abhor something is to look at it with disgust and hatred. And so the Jews would be really disgusted by idols. Like, oh, there's idols. I won't even look at that. That's so disgusting. They had that kind of emotional reaction to it. But he asked, do you rob temples? And there are a couple different thoughts on what that means. One thought is just that you don't, because you're greedy, you don't pay to the temple what you're supposed to pay to the temple. You don't give your share. You withhold. You know, that kind of idea. But a more well-accepted idea is that during this time, one of the practices that the Jews did is they self-justified this idea that they could take from pagan temples, take things, take treasures and things from those temples and sell them and make money from them. And I didn't really know this until I looked into this and think about it. And they would go and they would do this and they would take these things, so they would grab them, they would handle them, they would touch them, they would go sell them, and they would make money, and they would justify that by saying that, hey, well, these things aren't good, so we can do that. But they were quick to touch them, and if you think about what they're like in public and what they would do with people, like, oh, I'm disgusted by that idol, I can't even get anywhere near to it. But yet they would go and steal it and sell it and do that. And so that's what many scholars believe this is meant by robbing temples. So again, he's calling out their hypocrisy. He says, you who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And that probably comes from Isaiah 52:5 or Ezekiel 36:22, both saying something similar to that. Okay, but I want to give you a little application from this for ourselves now. Do we practice our faith in such a way that it causes non-believers to blaspheme God? And that should be something that we watch out for in our lives. And another way I might say that is, do we give Jesus a bad name by how we live out our faith? And we need to be on guard against that and watch for that. And I think hypocrisy will be how we do that. If we practice, if we preach one thing and we practice another. Now here's a real simple prayer. And I don't know if you've ever said this, okay? Maybe you have. But it's probably a prayer that we don't pray enough. Ready for this? God, please show me my hypocrisy and help me to change. Point it out to me. Show me the error in my ways. Show me my hypocrisy. I'm sure that I have it. Help me to change. Ask God for that. So in 25 he says, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So this is kind of a shift. He begins to talk about it. Circumcision instead of just the law. Now keep in mind, circumcision is part of the law. It was the key sign of identifying yourself as a Jew. But it was an outward sign. It's a physical sign. It's not something that's within you. It's something on the outside for males. But it was something that was very important to them. Okay? And it identified them as being Jewish. He says, but if you don't obey the law, then it's like you're not even really circumcised, because it's not like God is just looking at your body and thinking what's on the outside of your body matters. God cares about what's really going on, and he lays that out. He says, so if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? The idea, again, this is about being part of God's people. Circumcision, you're one of God's people. But he says, if somebody who doesn't have the law follows the law, isn't he more like one of God's people than the person that might have the outward sign but doesn't really live it out, doesn't really have it in their heart? And so God is not so concerned with that. He says, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. So again, just having the law, that wasn't enough. If you had the law and you didn't follow it, the person who doesn't have the law and actually follows it is in a better place. And their actions condemn you. And then he really spells this out in the last two verses. He says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And so it wasn't enough just to be circumcised on the outside and to have the law and to have to grow up Jewish, you know. He said, you got to be a Jew inwardly in your heart. And yes, you're circumcised physically, but you need to be circumcised in the heart. Your heart needs to be what God sets, where he sets you apart as one of God's people. And this is not done by the hand of man. It's not done by the written code, but it's done by the Holy Spirit. And the man and the person, man or woman who is a Jew like this, he's not doing it because of the praise of man. He's not praised by man, but he's praised by God. And that's what he cares. And that's what he cares about. And that's who he wishes to please. And so remember, this is part of a flow of what Paul is working towards. And he's working towards those great ideas like whether you're Jew or Gentile, you need Jesus and you can only be saved by faith. It's not through our works. It's not through the law. So here's kind of how I think about Paul's message to the Jews. Paul's message to the Jews. Don't put your confidence in being a Jew. Don't put your confidence in the things that go along with being a Jew, like the law and circumcision. Having the law and having circumcision, that doesn't make you righteous. But it does make you more accountable. You're gonna need something else to be righteous. You're gonna need something else to be righteous. And so again, he's working towards those great things. Now, as I think about this, he's addressing Jews, but I think there's some really good applications for Christians. For us as Christians, alright? Alright? So first of all, I just want to remind you of James chapter 1 verse 22 through 25. James chapter 1, 22 through 25, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So even though we're not Jewish, we can have the same kind of thing going on where we hear the word, we have the word in our life, but we don't actually do what the word says. God wants us to do what the word says, and I think that that really does proceed from faith. But let me ask you some questions. Do you have a Bible? Do you have a Bible? Do you have more than one Bible? Do you have many Bibles? So you have the word in your life, right? Now, maybe some of you who are youth out there are homeschooled. And maybe as part of your homeschooling, you get taught from the Bible. Or maybe some of you went to a Christian school. Or maybe some here, I don't know if they're here today, go to a Christian school. So you have that. You have teaching from the Bible, right? How many of you have ever heard a sermon before? I know you all have, right? You're hearing one right now. But think how many in your lifetime, how many sermons have you heard? How many times have you heard things? Right? So what I want to tell you is that it's not a matter of just hearing. That's not enough. It's not enough to just take in the information. God wants what you hear from Him in His Word. He wants your heart to be in sync with that. And He wants you to believe it. He wants you to follow Him. And so that's really what God is concerned with. And so we as Christians can have that. So first I want to say this. Having a Bible is not enough. Just having a Bible is not enough. Again, we have many Bibles. Did you ever hear the person that said, you know, if every Christian took every Bible that they had and blew all the dust off the Bibles that they have, it would create a great dust storm throughout the country, bigger than any dust storm that's ever existed. I don't know if that's true or not, but I heard that, okay? I'm not preaching that like that's the gospel, but the point is, right, there's far too much dust on our Bibles. So we have all these Bibles, but do we use them, all right? So having a Bible is not enough. Reading the Bible is not enough. We promote reading the Bible. Reading the Bible is good. I think every single day when I read the Bible, my life changes. I read the Bible, but I don't think that's just because I read it. But that's a step. But that is not enough. Because that's like hearing. It's just reading the Bible. Next is hearing sermons about the Bible is not enough. Just the fact that you're here today, that's not enough. Okay? We need to believe the Bible. We need to believe the Bible. And we need to do what the Bible says. Believe the Bible, trust the Bible, do what the Bible says. And the way I kind of fit that together, understand that is, faith leads to obedience. Right? So you're not going to just make yourself be obedient. But when you have true faith in Christ, and His Spirit lives in you, He's making you more and more obedient. Okay? And so that's where the obedience comes from. So keep that in mind. That's how I see this, you know, one of the ways I see this applying for us as Christians. Now, here's the second. The second is this. Identifying as a Christian is not enough. Your self-identification, the fact that you say that you're a Christian, that's not enough. Because like we looked at the survey and like we talked about, think about the Jews. He said, you claim to be a Jew. But a Jew is not one that's just circumcised on the outside. A Jew is circumcised in the heart. So just because you claim to be a Jew, even if you have the bloodlines, you are ethnically a Jew, but spiritually you are not a Jew because you have not been circumcised in the heart. And I think about that as a Christian. Just because someone identifies as a Christian, that does not mean that they are born again. It does not mean that God's Holy Spirit has indwelt them and washed away their sins. You know that many people are going to come and say, you know, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And He'll say, what? Depart from me. I never knew you. So it's not enough for someone to just identify as a Christian. So think about that for yourself. It's just not enough. And again, if you grew up in a Christian home, these things, that doesn't make you saved. You must really be a Christian. You must really be born again. You must really be indwelt by the Spirit. You must really be a believer. And as I think about it, again, God must identify you as His. God does. He identifies you. And He's the one that saves us. Okay, remember again also what Jesus says. You must be born again. No one can see the kingdom of God. Now this is what it says in John 3:5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And in 3:7 he says, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now we can see the error in the survey. How could 30% of the people that identify themselves as Christian not say that they're born again? When I was first working, like right out of college, and I've shared this before, but I this is a good reminder to me. I was out with my CEO of the company I worked for. It was a fairly small company. It was a Paul Allen company. I worked in Bellevue. We lived in Redmond at the time. And, you know, I'm just this poor college kid from Spanaway up there, you know, hanging out with these people in Bellevue, you know. Good time for me. Interesting time. But I was out with the CEO and he got the wine and he was doing that thing, you know, when you have wine and you know what you're doing, he put it in his mouth. He's like chewing on it, doing all this stuff and everything, you know. I just don't get that really, you know, but I'm sure that some of you wine connoisseurs out there could explain it to me. It's fine, all right? I'm kind of more on the John the Baptist route where I don't drink wine, you know? But somehow the subject got up about the fact that I was a Christian, I think because I didn't drink and I only had milk, you know, when I was out with them. And it was kind of like a big joke. I drink milk. And he said to me, hey, are you one of those born again Christians? You know those born-again kind of Christians? Because he's thinking of the ones he sees on TV and different things. And I was like, I don't know what to say. I was just like, I don't really know of any other kind of Christians. So I guess I am. So it's just kind of interesting. But there is no being a Christian without being born again. There's no seeing the kingdom without being born again. You must be born again. And so that's the case. And it's God that gives you birth. Now, this is not an outward identification. It's not like just that we wear the WWJD and the cross necklace and have the fish in our car and all those things, right? Who has had a fish on their car? Raise your hand if you had a fish in your car. Anyway, are we like some of you guys? Yeah, you had a fish in your car, right? You wanted everyone to know that you were a Christian when you were speeding down the road, right? So, it's not an outward identification. That wouldn't be enough. But it's an inward matter of the heart. Has God worked on you? Has he worked in your heart? And it's similar kind of this idea. It's a circumcision of the heart coming to faith. He's made you his. You're his child. You're part of his family. And so I think just we need to keep those things in mind. We can do all the same things that the Jews did. Is a little bit different angle to it, but we can put all this confidence in the fact that, oh yeah, we have the Bible, we go to church, we do these things, and our hearts cannot be right with the Lord. We could think, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but really, we may not be. And we may not, or we could be a Christian, but we just may not really be in the right place with the Lord. And so we need to watch that in ourselves. And this is a great reminder of that. Amen? Alright, so I'm going to pray, and while I'm praying with the worship team coming up, and we'll sing. And by the way, I did want to say, those are some great songs today. Amen. And I'm looking forward to worshiping with you one more time here. And this, you guys really brought it for a small group here today. Amen. And it wasn't the worship team, they just helped let us in worship with some intensity, didn't they? So, thankful for them. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for these great reminders from your word. I pray that you would search our hearts, and you would show us if we are lacking or if we are being hypocritical in some way, Lord, and show us where we need to be more genuine. Change us. Change our hearts. We know that you do that. Thank you so much. Thank you that we get to worship you, and thank you for the season of Christmas that we've just come through. And may this be a year we don't forget about you, Jesus, but we value you and we put you first and we worship you in awe and we give you our very best. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.